Amen. Oh man, good morning. It is our privilege to gather together, amen, to worship God, to hear from His Word. And so I want to encourage you, grab your Bibles if you have them. We're going to be in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. That's where we will find ourselves this morning. If you don't have a Bible, there's a couple of options. There's Bibles under some of the seats. If you have a smartphone or some kind of smart device, you can certainly download either the YouVersion app, which is a free app, and you can use the Bible that way, or our Grace Fellowship of Lakewood app as well has a Bible with that. So I encourage you to follow along in Scripture as we do that. Last week, we started this new series called Unshakable, Living with Purpose. We're going through 1 and 2 Thessalonians over the coming weeks, and it's going to be a good time. I think you're going to find it encouraging. And if you missed last week's sermon, you can go to the website, and we have those up there as well, or you can go to iTunes and just subscribe to the Grace Fellowship of Lakewood podcast, and it'll just update every week. So I encourage you to do that as well. Hey, before we dig into God's Word, let's pray. Let's bow our heads and go to God in prayer. Dear God, You are so gracious to us. And you are here this morning. Your Holy Spirit is with us, and Lord, I pray that as we look at 1 Thessalonians, that we will be encouraged by Your Word, but we will be challenged as well. I pray that our minds would understand well, but more than that, Lord, I pray that our hearts would seek to love You, seek to follow You, seek to run after You, and to live for You. And Lord, I just, again, pray that through these words this morning that we find in Scripture, that we would be challenged and encouraged and lifted up and motivated to seek hard after You. I pray these things in Your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen. You guys ever done something risky? You ever done anything risky? Now, here's the thing about this. I know what some of you are thinking. Some of you are going, man, I've done some really risky things in my life. And you're thinking back to a particular day in 2012. It was a Tuesday. And you were up late the night before and you know, like 9 o'clock. And you got up kind of late the next morning because you were partying so hard you didn't get to bed till 9 o'clock. And so you got up at like 6 o'clock the next morning, kind of late, you know. And then when you got out of bed and because you got up late then, you didn't make a list for the things that you had to do that day. And not only that, but you brushed your teeth, but you didn't floss that day. Do you remember this Tuesday? And the whole, I mean, the day just went crazy and everything went bad and wrong. As a matter of fact, things got so out of whack that you forgot your wallet as you walked out the door and you went into the day. And fortunately, getting gas was on the next day's list. So you're okay. You survived the day. And some of you are thinking, that's me. That's risky for me. You don't understand, John. You're making fun of me, but that's totally me. Okay, I'm not totally making fun of you. Because for others of you, you think about risk and it's a totally different thing. For others of you, you remember back to when you were 15 years old. And if you're a guy, this is kind of the kind of story you might tell. If you're a girl, it might be a little bit different. But you were 15 years old and you were out with your buddies and Susie was there. And you liked Susie and you wanted to impress Susie. And your buddy was talking about how, you know, he had gone dirt biking the week before and all this crazy stuff that he did on the dirt bikes and all this fun he had. And you were starting to get concerned that Susie might not notice him instead of you. And so you go, that's no big deal. I could jump over your parents' car with your dirt bike. And then he's like, okay. And you're like, crud. Because you've never ridden a dirt bike before. And so you got on the dirt bike, and you know how the story ends. There were flashing lights and a nice trip and, you know, on a bed to a particular building that was sanitized and had nice nurses in it. For you, that's risk is kind of, it's kind of relative, isn't it? And we kind of different, we're created a little bit different. We have different ideas about what risk looks like. And we're going to, this message today is going to talk about being bold, but we might have different ideas about what that looks like as well. And it looks different for different people. And I'm not suggesting that everybody has to be the person who's willing to get on a dirt bike and try to jump over a car when we talk about taking risk or we talk about living bold or living large for Jesus. That's not necessarily the case. But I am suggesting this. There are some characteristics that we find in the Scripture that we're going to look at today that I think challenge us to live bold lives. And that might look different from life to life, But boldness is what Scripture requires of us. So we're going to look at that this morning, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And again, just a reminder, this is a letter from Paul to the church in Thessalonica, and he had gone and started a church there. He wasn't able to stay very long. You read Acts 17, and he was kind of kicked out of town. But the church, even though it began in persecution, it began being attacked, it continued to thrive. And so he writes this letter in 1 Thessalonians to them sometime later. In chapter 2, starting in verse 1, it says this: "You know, brothers and sisters, that our visit to you was not without results. We had previously suffered and been treated outrageously in Philippi, as you know. But with the help of our God, we dared to tell you his gospel in the face of strong opposition. For the appeal we make does not spring from error or impure motives, nor are we trying to trick you. On the contrary, we speak as those approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. We are not trying to please people, but God, who tests our hearts. You know we never used flattery, nor did we put on a mask to cover up greed. God is our witness. We were not looking for praise from people, nor from you or anyone else. Even though as apostles of Christ, we could have asserted our authority. Instead, we were like young children among you." Paul uses, in this text, he uses a lot of reminder language, right? He's constantly reminding them of the time that he was with them and the things that they did and how he taught and all these things. And we see that in this text. And if you remember, last week was about imitating, right? Imitating someone who is further along in their faith, who is serving God as they follow Christ. And we talked about Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, when he says, "Follow me as I follow Christ," right? And then living a life worth imitating. And in chapter 2, he begins to talk about what is that life? What is the life that we lived among you? How did we conduct ourselves among you that you might imitate us as we follow Christ? And so that's kind of what begins to happen here in chapter 2. And what's amazing about Paul, and Paul is one of those bold guys. He's the motorcycle guy, right? He's the guy that gets on the motorcycle and tries to jump the car. That's Paul. He's just kind of this really kind of out there bold. He's always going to where people need to hear the truth of the gospel, and it doesn't matter where it is, and it doesn't matter if he's the only one taking the message. It doesn't matter. He's just really bold in that particular way. But he begins to talk to those in Thessalonica about how he lived, and he reminded them of where he was in Philippi. And if you go back to Acts chapter 16, he talks about his time in Philippi. And he did what he always does. He goes to synagogue, preaches the gospel there. Then he goes to the Gentiles, other people, preaches the gospel wherever they are. But there was this young lady who was following him and his cohort around and just saying, "Hey, listen to them. They've got the message of the gospel and all this stuff." And it began to be a hindrance for them spreading the gospel. It sounds kind of funny, but it began to be an annoying hindrance. And so he casts out a spirit. And then all of a sudden, the people, all of a sudden that affected their economics. In other words, she was the way that they made money, because she had the spirit in her and would do fortunes, different things like that. And so it affected their economics, and all of a sudden Paul was being attacked again for doing something that was good and that God certainly wanted him to do, and he obeyed God, but then he gets attacked. And so he reminds them of the hard time and kind of chased out of town there too. And so he reminds them, again, "You remember what happened in Philippi. You remember I was persecuted. You remember they went after me. But I continued to preach the gospel. I continued to live boldly." And just to reread it, verse 4. Because for Paul, it was never about whether people liked him or agreed with him, right? And it says in verse 4, "On the contrary, we speak as those" what? "Approved by" who? "God, to be entrusted with the gospel. We are not trying to please people, but God, who tests our hearts." It's not the only time Paul says that kind of thing. As a matter of fact, in Galatians 1:10, you don't have to turn that, we'll put that up on the screen for you. Galatians 1:10, it says, "Am I now trying to win the approval of human beings or of God? Or am I trying to please people? If I were still trying to please people, I would not be a servant of Christ." This is a really challenging teaching in Scripture. that we are to please God. That is to be our primary purpose. In everything we do, we're to please God. Whatever you do, do all what? To the glory of God, right? Not to the glory of your neighbor. Not to the glory of the people down the street. Not so that the government will be satisfied in what you do. Not so that some group or some particular people will be happy with you. That's not why you do things. Everything we do. When we come together here this on Sunday morning and we worship and we pray and we hear God's word, we do it to the God's glory. But when we scatter, when we become the church scattered, when we're at our homes, when we're at our workplaces, when we're at the ball game with our kids, when we're out at the swimming lessons with our kids, when we're out in the community, we're still the church. If you put your faith and trust in Christ, you're still what? A child of God. You don't cease living your faith when you walk out these doors. That's why a lot of times you'll hear when we close at the end of a service, James will say it, or I've said it in the past when I've closed services, and I will talk about becoming the church scattered. That's not accidental. We talk about that on purpose. It's intentional on our part to say, hey, we want to pray for you because we're not ceasing to be the church when we walk out the doors. We continue. We're just not together at that particular moment. That's really important. Whatever we do, do all to the glory of God. And here's where it becomes challenging. Because often what happens is this. We go into our life. Whatever our life is, whatever the things we do, we've all got different patterns and different activities we participate in and different friends outside. As a matter of fact, I would encourage you just as a side note. Right, it's amazing to watch Paul because he would always start the synagogues and then he would kind of go out to the Gentiles, right? But he was always starting, he started with the chosen people of God, preaching the gospel. Jesus is the Messiah. Some would often follow Jesus and some would not. And then he would go out into people who didn't have any idea what the gospel was all about. If you don't have that in your life, put it in your life. Put it in your life somewhere. If you look around in your life and you go, man, everybody I know loves Jesus. That's a problem. It really is. And I know it's hard because you go out and you begin to interact with people who don't know Jesus and they have different morals than you do. They speak differently than you do. They use a different vernacular and it's hard and sometimes it's even offensive. It offends your sensibilities. They live a lifestyle that maybe you don't approve of, you don't think is right. And I want to sit here and tell you that if you refuse to engage with those people, you are not following the example of Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ didn't just not refuse to engage with those people. He quite often actively engaged with those people. You have to have something in the pattern of your life, some place where you go and you engage with people who believe differently than you. And they might have different political beliefs than you. Just I'd throw that out. As a matter of fact, there might be some people in this room that have different political beliefs than you. Just, you know, if that offends you, get over it. Seriously. We need to engage. And Jesus engaged, and Paul engaged, and they engaged with people who had different ideas in them. As a matter of fact, that was the whole point. Why is the church on earth? Why is it here? To preach the gospel, to make disciples, right? And Paul was actively doing this, and he did it not to be approved, to get the approval of people, but to get the approval of who? God. Which means that you might be required by your faith in Jesus Christ, to do and say things that might make other people mad. You ever thought about that? I mean, have you looked around and said, man, everybody loves me. Can I just be honest? If everybody loves you, that's probably not something you should brag about. I'm just saying. If everybody loves you and everybody thinks you're amazing and everybody agrees with everything you say, then you're probably saying a lot of different things that don't go together. That don't work. You're probably not living a consistent life for Jesus Christ. If at some point along the way, now I'm not saying go out and be offensive. That is not the message here, clear, okay? I'm not saying walk out the doors and find somebody to offend. As a matter of fact, I would say please don't do that. Try not to do that. We don't want to offend people, but when you speak truth, when you live a life that is honoring to God, at some point you're going to say something or do something and people are going to find it offensive. Because you're going to offend their sensibilities. Paul offended people, and he knew it, and that's why he was quick to point out, I'm not trying to win the approval of human beings. But what if you go to work and your boss suddenly asks you to do something that is against what God would have you do? All of a sudden, it gets real hard, doesn't it? And this happens. And a lot of times, I fear to say that a lot of times what happens is we get in those situations, and instead of saying, you know what, I'm gonna get on my knees before God, I am gonna pray, I'm gonna ask him to work, I'm gonna ask him to take care of this, but I am gonna obey God rather than man. That's living a bold life. That's what it means to live bold. It's not that Paul sought out conflict. He wasn't chasing after conflict. He wasn't chasing after, you know, Twitter arguments and Facebook arguments, right? Like, he did. That's not what he wanted. He wanted to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ so that everybody could know the same grace and love and mercy from God that he knew, because it is indeed good news. So what does it mean to live bold? Colossians 3:23 says this. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, right? As working for the Lord, not for human masters, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. Don't flounder through life when it comes to your faith. Don't allow your faith to be something in the background. Let me just ask a couple questions. These are diagnostic questions, right? Just answer them for you. Just take a moment and just kind of reflect on these, right? Do you have spiritual conversations with coworkers? I know that can be complicated. It can be, because you might work for a company that really frowns on that kind of things, but there's ways to do it. You go out, you can have coffee, you can have them for dinner at your house. There's ways to do it. Do you actively seek out having spiritual conversations with coworkers? Is your work your mission field, or is it just what you do so you can pay the bills and real life happens on the weekends? See, I think, man, you know, our work needs to be our mission field. We rub shoulders with people at our workplaces often who need to know the gospel of Jesus, who need to experience the grace and the love and the mercy that we've experienced through Jesus Christ. They need that desperately. That's your mission field. Do you use your kids' sports activities to be a witness for Jesus? Now, I know some of you might think, oh man, I don't want to be that guy. Well, I don't know what you think that guy is, all right? Or that parent. Right, like I'm not telling you to go grab a blowhorn, show up at your kids' practice and go, all right, I'm going to stand on the picnic table next to the baseball field and preach. That's not what I'm asking you to do. But you have a unique opportunity to love those kids and to love those kids' parents while you're there, while your kids are there. You have a unique opportunity to be involved in their lives in ways that you might not otherwise have. Are you actively, I'm not saying if it kind of happens you'll talk about Jesus. I'm not saying if it kind of happens you'll serve God. I'm saying, are you actively, intentionally seeking out opportunity? Are you doing things that put you in a place where you can minister to those people? Are you paying attention to the conversations they're having? The guy that just went through a divorce and just needs somebody to just say, hey man, I'm praying for you. Or the mom whose parent is ill and sick and they're just really having a struggle in life and you go, man, can I pray for you? Is there something can I bring a meal over to you guys? Can I do something to serve you? Looking for those active opportunities. It's amazing how many spiritual conversations that I've had with people from my kids' sports teams. You go, well, I don't want to do that to my kids. Are you kidding me? How can you not do that to your kids? How can you not live an example for your kids in that situation? Don't you want your kids to see you living your life for Jesus and then follow you? That's what I would want. having them over to your house for dinner, you know, just whatever it is, throwing a party for the whole team and using that opportunity to just have some conversations. You don't have to be in their face. You don't have to shove it down anybody's throat. But you should also not be so passive that you never talk about it at all. That's not right either, is it? Living bold means proclaiming truth and the grace of Jesus in all of life and not backing down. It doesn't mean you have to make a splash. It doesn't mean you have to cause problems. It doesn't mean you have to stir things up where you don't otherwise need to. But it does mean you have to be faithful to God in proclaiming his truth and actively seeking to serve him in every area of your life. There are about 150,000 people in Lakewood. You know, that's about, I think it's actually like 147 or 8,000. Is the population of Lakewood. So I rounded up to 150,000. It's about 150,000 people in Lakewood. The vast majority of them either don't care about Jesus, or they don't like Jesus, or they don't like the church, or whatever. The vast majority of them do not take the time to invest in spiritual things. And they are not going to just drive by Grace Fellowship, even though we're right on Garrison, and it's pretty busy and all this stuff, right? They're not going to drive by and go, oh, I think I'll go to church on Sunday. But what they might do is when some Christian, some person who follows Jesus begins to live bold, begins to have conversations with him, begins to break down the mistaken perceptions they have of Jesus and of Christianity, and begins to break those things down by loving and serving them, they might all of a sudden respond, saying, maybe there's something else to this whole Christian thing that I need to find out about. And somebody actively prays for them and shares the love of Christ with them. But it's not easy. It's not easy to do it, I'll admit that. It's a hard thing to live a bold life. And Paul goes on in the second half of verse 7, he begins by saying this, just as a nursing mother cares for her children, so we cared for you, right? Because we loved you so much, we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well. Surely you remember, brothers and sisters, our toil and hardship. We worked night and day in order not to be a burden to anyone while we preached the gospel of God to you. You are a witness, and so is God, of how holy, righteous, and blameless we are among you who believed. For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God, who calls you into his kingdom and glory. We want you to live bold, but we also understand, you know, but the Apostle Paul also understands that it's hard work, right? Living worthy of God is hard work. Living worthy of God is hard work. Following Jesus is hard work. Here's what I think a lot of people get wrong when it comes to Christianity. See, there's a lot of preachers out there, and you can turn on your TV on Sunday morning and find several of them. There's some good ones too, but I'm just saying, you find a lot of these guys around. And they'll get up and they'll talk to you, and they'll tell you how if you follow Jesus, man, everything's going to be great and wonderful. If you follow Jesus, you're going to be wealthy. You're not going to have any financial problems. If you follow Jesus, whatever sickness or illness you have will just go away. If you follow Jesus, then all of the problems that you face in life will just, you don't have to worry about them anymore. You can find these preachers everywhere, but I just got to be honest with you, that's not what Scripture teaches. It's just not there. And I'm not going to stand here and tell you that, hey, if you just follow Jesus, everything in your life will all of a sudden be perfect. Because if I tell you that and then it's not, guess what you're going to do? You're going to say, forget Jesus. Preacher told me it was all going to be okay, and now I'm still struggling. It's still hard. Here's what I will tell you. Here's what Scripture does teach. When you follow Jesus, you have hope in an eternal future. When you follow Jesus, God will give you the strength to persevere even in hard times. When you follow Jesus, you can find comfort in knowing that there is a God who loves you and that is not going to leave you alone in the middle of the struggle. When you follow Jesus, there is a God who wants to have what is best for you in your life, but he's more concerned about your character and about who you become than whether or not you go through struggles or experience hardship in life. If you follow Jesus, you will begin to understand that there is salvation, that there is a life after this, and that there is a time where there will be no more crying, there will be no more death, there will be no more sickness, there will be no more all of those things, but it is not this life, it is the next. And that's what gives us hope. That's what Scripture teaches. It doesn't teach this health and wealth, this other stuff that you can find. It doesn't teach those things. This passage teaches that following Jesus is hard work. Over and over again, just read Acts, right? Every other chapter, Paul's getting beaten or thrown in prison or shipwrecked or like constantly. That's his life. His whole life is one tragedy after another, after another, after another, after another. Right in Philippi, he was thrown in jail and for the casting out this spirit on stuff. He was thrown in jail, right? And then there was this earthquake and the doors open, right? And then they just continue to worship God in prison. They were in prison. He was beaten within an inch of his life. Go back and read Acts chapter 16. And he's thrown in prison, and what did they do? They continue to worship God. Why? Because Paul had a purpose and a mission in life. He was unshakable. He was living with purpose, with the purpose that God had given him. And he understood that when you want to live for Jesus, it takes hard work. I mean, he starts this little section of the text and he says, just as a nursing mother cares for her children. I don't know if you're a dad, you haven't been a nursing mother, but you've witnessed the hard work. You've witnessed the lack of sleep, right? And maybe you've participated in that in some ways and, you know, bottles and all that kind of stuff. Like being a nursing mother is hard work. He starts with that. And he goes on and he talks about how he wants to encourage them to live lives worthy of God. And when we get to chapter 4, that's going to be described a little bit better. But here's what we often do with our spiritual lives. Me too. I do it too. Not intentionally. As a matter of fact, I intentionally try to avoid it. But sometimes it still gets me when I'm not looking. You know what I mean? It sneaks up on me. We begin to live our lives and we get into our routine and we begin to take our spiritual life and we set our spiritual life over here and our spiritual life is for Sunday mornings. Maybe life group night. And then all the rest of our lives, when we go to work, when we go to whatever we do for recreation, when we go and spend time with family or whatever, that's kind of over here. And we kind of separate the two. And our culture tells us, keep your faith private. You can do whatever you want with your faith. You can live out your faith. But just do it in private. Don't do it in public. Can I just tell you something? Jesus' death on the cross was not in private. His resurrection was not in private. His beating was not in private. The Apostle Paul, when he goes through Acts, he didn't live out his faith in private. Guess what? They all did it what? In public. Our relationship with Jesus Christ is not meant to be a private thing that we keep to ourselves. Our relationship with Jesus Christ is not meant to be practiced on Sunday morning and none of the other times. Our relationship with Jesus Christ is not meant to be this something that we have over here that just grows by osmosis, right? That we just kind of, we go, well, I go to church on Sunday and that's good. That's enough. You know, I grew up playing sports, played football, played baseball. I ran some track and field in high school. I was slow, so I only did that like 1 year. Apparently slow in track and field don't work out too good. But I've always been active, and after that I played softball for years and years and years, sometimes being on 3 or 4 different leagues at a time. I played too much, but I used to play a ton of softball. And I've always been active in some way. I've been doing something in my life. And now I go and I do some martial arts and things like that. But here's what I've learned. Here's what I've learned. No matter what it was, no matter what sport it was that I was participating in, if I wanted to be good at it, and I'm really competitive, so I always want to be good at those things. I'm limited on a talent, from a talent perspective, but I always wanted to be good because I'm really competitive. It took what? Work. Repetition. Practice. If you play a musical instrument, it's the same thing, right? As a matter of fact, I was going to try to play bass this morning just for, you know, because they didn't have a bass player and I could play a little guitar. And James just, after I started to play, just went, John, nah. Never mind. Because I'm not good. You know what? I haven't played in a long, long time. I haven't practiced. I haven't been working at it. I haven't practiced the songs, right? If it's art, it takes work. It takes practice. If it's doing crafts, it takes work. It takes practice. You cannot grow spiritually without working at it. I don't know why, but we have this thing about our spiritual lives. We just think we kind of wander through life and we grow by osmosis. We don't. It takes work. It takes effort. It takes time. It takes commitment. It takes consistency. If you want to grow in your spiritual life, get some spiritual disciplines in your life. Start reading God's word. Maybe even memorize some verses. Start praying. It doesn't, honestly, it's not like I'm asking you to do this 10 hours a day. Like, how about 10 minutes? If you start something, you start a new activity in your life, you're not going to become, you know, an expert softball player or baseball player or football player overnight, right? You learn a skill at a time. So my challenge is this: realize that it takes work, it takes effort to follow Jesus Christ. So start by reading the chapters. You know what? This next week's chapter is going to be chapter 3, and it's really, really short. You can probably read it in about 2.5 minutes. 2.5 minutes. Take 2.5 minutes every day this week and read that chapter. And then just spend a few minutes, if you don't pray much, spend a few minutes in prayer. Pray for the church. Pray for your family. Pray for your neighbor. Just worship God in your prayer, whatever. If you don't know what to pray for, just sit there and say, God, help me learn how to pray. It's not that you have to become this super mature Christian overnight. But begin to put some of the disciplines in your life. Living the gospel does something else too, though. Not only does it take work, but living a gospel life brings opposition. It just does. Verse 13, and we also thank God continually, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as a human word, but as it actually is, the word of God, which is indeed at work in you who believe. For you, brothers and sisters, became imitators of God. Churches in Judea, which are in Christ Jesus, you suffered from your own people the same things those churches suffered from the Jews, who killed the Lord Jesus, and the prophets also drove us out. They displease God and are hostile to everyone in their effort to keep us from speaking to the Gentiles so that they may be saved. In this way, they always heap up their sins to the limit. The wrath of God has come upon them at last. Living a gospel life brings opposition. Paul saw this in Philippi, and he reminded the church in Thessalonica of what had happened. He saw this in Thessalonica when he got there. He saw this throughout his life. Constantly, he would bring the gospel, and people would get mad at him, would get angry at him because it upset their life. There's two things in this passage. There's lots of things in this passage, but there's two things I want to point out. One is this. In verse 13, the second half of that, I'll read the whole verse, but in the second half of it says something really important, I think. And we also thank God continually, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as human word, but listen to this, but as it actually is, the word of God. And then hear this, which is indeed at work in you who believe. In other words, it's at work, it's active, it's doing something. And if you go back to chapter 1, I think it's in like verse 3 or 4, it says, because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit and deep conviction. In other words, they received faith in Jesus Christ. They received the gospel. They received the message. And then it impacted their lives. When you encounter Jesus Christ, your life will be changed. And if your life has not been changed, then you have not yet encountered Jesus Christ. The gospel's at work in their lives, and it's evident. Their lives have been changed. Their lives have been changed. Take time to think about that. If your life is not different because of Jesus Christ, then you have not yet encountered Jesus Christ. Maybe you know about him. Maybe you even understand the gospel intellectually, but you have not committed to him. You have not submitted your life to following him. You cannot encounter the living Savior, Jesus Christ, and not have your life changed. He will change your life. He'll change it. He will change your outlook. He will change how you think. He will change how you live. Maybe not instantly, but there will begin to be change. The second thing is this. Following Jesus means you may suffer even from those who are supposed to be supportive of you. You suffered, it says in the text, you suffered from your own people, the same things those churches suffered from the Jews. In other words, you might be attacked by your own family, by friends that you thought would be supportive of you. That you might suffer from the very people who you thought loved you if you begin to follow Jesus Christ. Doing what is right and good and God-honoring too often results in you being attacked. Verse 6, we were not looking for praise from people, right? But not from anyone else. This is where it gets back to that whole idea of do you serve God or do you serve other people? And it's hard in all areas of life. When you break it down, this passage I think is telling us this. It's saying live bold, live worthy, live the gospel, and live large. But the whole thing is not easy. The whole thing is hard. And the whole thing is a growing experience. The challenge to live a life worthy of God scares me. It scares me. Because I know I'm going to fail sometimes. But I'm going to go to the cross. I'm going to seek forgiveness. And I'm going to start again. And when I fail the next time, I'm going to go to the cross. I'm going to seek forgiveness. I'm going to start again. And when I fail the next time, I'm going to go to the cross. I'm going to seek forgiveness. I'm going to start again. We need to live lives worthy of God. And it's hard. And it's difficult. And we need to work hard at our faith so that we can progress. We can become spiritually mature. Not overnight, not tomorrow, not next week, not next month, not next year. But throughout the rest of our lives, however many years that is, to continue to grow. Will you live bold for Jesus Christ? Will you follow Paul as he followed Christ? Let's pray.